Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. So tonight we're going to be taking a look at how there is nothing that God won't do for you. Now there's nothing that God won't do for you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And that's a tremendous verse of scripture. He that spared not his own son. So it's talking about God. God did not even spare his own son, his only begotten son. But he delivered him up for all of us. If he did that, how is he not going to also freely give us everything else? Everything else. And there are two basic truths set forth in that verse. It's what God did. Okay? It's what God did. He gave his only begotten son for us. And it's what he will do. And what he will do is also freely give us all things. So what he did, we did not deserve, right? We didn't deserve God giving his only begotten son for us. We didn't deserve that. But we do deserve what he will do. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. When we better understand what God did for us, it's going to build our believing to claim the promises of what he will do for us. Romans 5, chapter 6, or chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, at the correct or proper time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." So for a good man and for a righteous man, man, most people won't die for those people. And they're good and they're righteous. What about the ungodly? "But God commendeth." The word commendeth is demonstrated. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, Christ died for us. Okay? So it's a rare thing for someone to die for a righteous or a good man. Yet we were ungodly sinners when Jesus Christ died for us. And that's how God chose to demonstrate his love toward us. God could have shown his love towards us in a number of ways. But the way that he chose to show his love towards us was to give his only begotten son for our lives. That's pretty incredible. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "So when Adam disobeyed God, man was left without a body, or with body and soul only, without spirit. He was bound by sinful nature." So that's all we had. Mankind has been born into that sin ever since. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin, the result of sin, the end result of it is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the wages, the result of sin is death. But because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, because of what God gave, is eternal life. Is eternal life. Not death, the opposite of it. A life without death, a life without end. So, a life would have to die to atone for sin. That's the only way it would work. In the Old Testament, what they used to do was have a temporary atonement made every year. So every year, they would have this period of a temporary atonement where they would make animal sacrifice by the high priest in the Holy of Holies. And that would cover for the sins of Israel for the year. And that's what they used to do every single year. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. So a life would have to be paid to atone for that sin. And in the Old Testament times, that life was the life of animals. Animals were sacrificed. Hebrews 10, verse 3. It says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." There is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Because why? Verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Okay, the animal sacrifices that were made were to atone for that sin on a yearly basis, but they can't take away sin. And that's why it says in verse 3 that there was a remembrance again every year. Because every year that sacrifice would have to be made again. And then people would be like, "Oh yeah, that's right, we're sinners. Oh yeah. We need to atone for this." Because it couldn't be permanently and completely taken away. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. So in order to completely free us from sin, we would need the sacrifice of not an animal, but a man like us. And not only that, but a perfect, sinless man. That's the only way that it could be justly paid for. That would be the only way that justice would be done, was if the man was perfect, was without sin. Because there were plenty of people that were sinners. Everybody was a sinner. But it took a perfect, sinless man to pay. Hebrews 9, verse 11. "But Christ, becoming a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So it's not a yearly thing. He went in once. It only took once. And the reason it only took once is because the redemption he obtained was eternal. Okay? It was permanent. There's nothing to take it away. He paid the price, and now that redemption is permanent for us. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh," okay, that was the whole ceremony there, it would sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot," he was a sinless man, "purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So those sacrifices that were made to sanctify the flesh. But Christ was to sanctify us completely so that we would be clean, so that we could have Holy Spirit again, so that we could do the will of God as he intended us to. He became the ultimate high priest for us. And he only had to go in once. And then it was covered. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. So we have to understand what God did for us. And he did it for us when we didn't deserve any of it. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We certainly weren't righteous. We certainly weren't holy. But we were yet sinners when Christ died for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers," you weren't redeemed by these gold and silver trinkets handed down by your fathers from tradition. That's not what saved you. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And that blood is described as precious. As precious. And it's precious because it's precious to God. Because it was his only begotten Son. When you think about all of us, most of us, who have kids, to give up your child is such a huge sacrifice. And it was God's only begotten Son. The value of anything in this world is determined by cost, right? It doesn't cost me very much to fill up my water glass at the tap. It costs me a little bit more if I want to fill that glass up with Coca-Cola. And it costs me a little bit more if I want to fill that up with wine. And it costs me a lot more if I want to fill it with liquid gold. Okay? So the value of anything is determined by what it costs. And the price paid for you and me was God's only Son. So when you think about how valuable you are to God, think about what it cost Him. It cost Him His only begotten Son. So how valuable do you think you are to God? Right? You must be pretty valuable because He gave up the life of His only begotten Son for you. For you. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. So you must be pretty important to God because He gave up the life of His only begotten Son so that you could have life instead. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Man, if we are that valuable to God, then we need to go to Him. We need to approach God with boldness. We need to believe that we're that important to God. If we're that important to God, He wants to help us. That's what He desires. He didn't give His only begotten Son so that we could just lay back and ignore Him. He wanted to give His only begotten Son so that we would fellowship with Him, so that we would go to Him with boldness. And it says that we go to His throne of grace with boldness to find grace to help in time of what? Need. In time of need. So He expects you to come to Him boldly when you have a need. Because that's what He wants, is to take care of you. Right? He wants to take care of you. There's nothing that God won't do for you. Right? He gave His only begotten Son. So if you think about it, we can go to Him in our time of need and know that He will take care of us. As God watched Jesus Christ endure all that He did and all that He suffered for us, what He was thinking about is what it made available to us. And that's pretty crazy to think about. So God had to watch His only begotten Son get beaten and get tortured and get killed on a cross. And watch Him die. And He pictured us taking advantage of all that would become available because of that. And He wanted to do it. He, as our Father, would afterwards be able to freely give to us. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, our Father can now freely give to us all things. And so He wants us to take advantage of that. So what He did, we didn't deserve. But He made us deserving of everything that He would do for us afterwards. It made us deserving of all of that afterwards. Go to Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. So if Christ delivered, or if God delivered Christ up for us all, then there's literally nothing He won't do for us. That was the ultimate price for Him to have to pay. He had to watch His only begotten Son get beaten and tortured and killed. I can't even imagine having to do that. But He did it happily because He knew what it would make available. Jeremiah 32, 27. Says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And the answer to that rhetorical question is no. There is nothing too hard for God. There isn't. He created all of this after all, right? So what could possibly be too difficult for him? There's nothing too hard for God. So if he wants us to come boldly unto his throne of grace in time of need, what do we have to bring to him that he's not going to be able to take care of? Right? And that should be our attitude. That whatever it is, it's not too big for God. It's not unimportant to God. It was so important to God that he gave his only begotten son for you. Go to James chapter 1. And that should be where our brains are at when it comes to us and God. We are so important to him because of what he gave up for us. And there's nothing he won't do for us. James chapter 1, we'll start in verse 2. These next few verses have a lot to do with where our heads need to be at when it comes to what God will do for us. My brethren, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It doesn't say that we're to count it all bummed out, that we're not to count it all and give up. It says that we're to count it all joy when bad stuff happens. And you can do this because there's nothing that God won't do for you. Because there's nothing that's too hard for God. You can be positive in the most negative of situations. Right? Because nothing is too hard for God. And you just have to change your mind to the fact that that's what the Word of God says. And it's not what the circumstances are dictating. So we can be joyful when we fall into diverse temptations, when bad stuff happens. Changing your mind to a thankful and a joyful thought and being confident in God will cause you to endure anything, right? You can endure anything if you change your mind and think positively about the situation and have confidence that God's going to take care of it. Then it's all easy because there's nothing that's too hard for him, and he's the one who's going to take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. So it's easy to be negative in a negative situation, right? That's very easy. Bad stuff can happen and you can immediately shut down and be bummed about it. Or you can renew your mind to what God's Word says and get it taken care of. That choice always exists, and there's always a better way to go. But it's up to us to do that. Verse 3, knowing this, so we can count it joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith or your believing works patience. And that word patience is a bearing up under. It's literally the ability to endure. Okay? And what it means by working it, it's like working it out. It's developing it. It's getting it better. So you can count it joy when bad stuff happens. You can be like, oh, this is great. Something bad is happening because it gives me another opportunity to grow and to develop my ability to endure. That's what it's saying. It gives me another chance to get stronger. The more you carry, the stronger you become. Physically, if I pick up heavy things all the time, I become stronger and it gets easier for me to do that. And it's figurative here. That the more that we carry, the more that we decide to take on and endure it with joy, the easier it gets. The more we will be able to bear up under. So if we realize that obstacles are opportunities for growth and then joyfully count them that way, then you and God can handle anything. Right? You and God can take care of anything. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that word perfect is teleos, that which has reached its end, the end result. And entire is the word for complete soundness or wholeness. Okay? The end result of our endurance is a wholeness without want. Okay? The end result the perfect work of our endurance, the end result, is that wholeness, that we won't want anything. So if we get really good at it, we're going to get to that place where we can endure, and we're not going to be left wanting anything. We will feel perfect, and we will feel whole, because our confidence will be in God. The principles in God's word cannot fail because he set them up. We can only fail to apply them, right? We can only fail to apply those principles. He set them up, and it's up to us to choose to do them or to not do them. So the only thing that can fail is our desire to apply those principles. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and kicks them over the head about it. No. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth them not. And it shall be given him. So God's heart, his desire, is to give liberally. And not only that, but to never beat you down or make you feel small for having a need. Man, God knows who you are. He knows how he knows that you're dust. He created you, right? He understands us. He's never going to look at us and be like, oh, they're asking for something else again. Here they come again. Man, he wants to take care of you. He expects you to build yourself up and to build this capacity to endure joyfully, but he'll always be there to take care of you. He's always overjoyed to hear from you. Matthew 6:22. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, don't be anxious, don't get worried, right? Don't get negative. That's the same thing as we read about in James. You don't want to get negative about it. You don't want to get all worried about it. Therefore I say unto you, don't get all worried about it, for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, the birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Have you ever seen a bird farm? Have you ever seen a bird dig a hole, plant a seed, water it? No, but they have plenty to eat. Are you not much better than birds? I hope you are. God sure thinks you are. Which of you, by taking thought, by being worried or being anxious, can add one cubit to his stature? Worrying is not going to make you any bigger. And why take you thought for raiment, for your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. That means they don't put any work into it. They don't have a little spinning wheel to put all the thread together to make a sweater. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, with all the rich stuff he had, was not arrayed like one of these beautiful little lilies. It clothed the grass. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, he does that. He makes the lilies to grow. He puts that clothing on the grass. Which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, don't worry about it, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the ungodly. That's what they care about. That's what they worry about constantly. Where's it going to come from? How's it going to work out? For your heavenly Father knows. He already knows that you have need of these things. But seek you first. What should be most important in your life is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the rest of it, will be added to you. That's how God cares for us. He just wants us to come to him. He wants us to seek him first, and then he takes care of the rest. Because there's nothing that God won't do for you. you're so important and so precious to Him that He gave His only begotten Son for your life. How much more will He do for you? There's nothing He won't do.